I am so glad for Christian servants in this church, aren't you? We got to talking today, and 5 out of our 7 normal worship leaders are gone, either on a trip or they don't feel well, and we still have folks that'll step in and do that. So we appreciate Jonathan leading us tonight and Rachel playing again this evening, and thank all of you for your service to the Lord in various capacities. I invite you to turn with me this evening to the 3rd chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We noted this morning from Samuel's farewell speech, though he really wasn't going anywhere, that if a believer wishes to serve the Lord and others, he or she must do so by living with spiritual integrity, avoiding spiritual amnesia, and renewing spiritual commitment. And we further learned that the only thing that can provide the necessary motivation, protection, and determination to do such things is a healthy sense of God's greatness. Well, this evening I want to continue to lay some biblical groundwork for our 2026 theme and watchword, which is serve. Before turning to our main text, however, let me briefly share a few things about the words that are usually translated serve, service, and servant in the Old and New Testaments. I'm not going to get too far into the weeds about the actual Hebrew and Greek words, but there are several, and they appear hundreds of times throughout Scripture. In the law and the historical narratives of the Old Testament, for example, they can describe anything from ordinary labor and agricultural cultivation to covenant activity and worship. So that single word service itself serves a great many purposes in communicating what people do and how they live. In the New Testament, as we'll see in a moment, the primary words can connote anything from veritable slave labor to the simple meeting of real needs in the church, rendering help in the lives of others. But one thing the Bible refuses to do is to neatly divide the life of faith into secular and sacred categories. Do you know what I'm saying by that? We so often say, well, this is my secular life. It's going to school. It's working at my job. It's raising my family. And then I come to church, and that's my sacred life. You know, I give my offerings. I worship with God's people. I study God's word and fellowship and so forth. But the Bible knows of no such division, as we saw this morning. We're to offer God-centered service to the Lord, whether we're plowing a field or bringing an offering to Him or ministering to people's needs through the church. Our work and ordinary activities, as well as our worship and witness, are all to be seen as opportunities to serve Christ and His people. And my emphasis tonight is going to fall on the one who should remain the focal point of our service. Spoiler alert, it's not you, and it's not me. It's not even the people that we're serving, ultimately. No, we're rather to serve for the sake of the Lord Christ. He's to be at the center of our attention always. And so we come to this passage in Colossians 3. Paul has commended the Colossians for their faith, hope, and love in the gospel. He did that in his introduction to this letter. He's given them some wonderful Christology, which simply means doctrine about Christ, how He is the image of the invisible God, the fullness of God, in fact, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. He's already laying the groundwork, isn't he? This is the one that you're serving. And by faith, Paul acknowledges, they are all alive together with Him, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So the one that you serve is not only God Himself, He's also the one who took on human flesh and with whom by faith you have been buried, crucified, buried, and resurrected and will be raised in the final day. But now he's come to chapter 3 to the ethical implications of all this sound doctrine. He says in the first part of this chapter that they are to seek the things that are above now that their life is hidden with Christ in God. They're to put to death what is earthly in themselves, the things in which they used to walk before coming to faith. And since they've put off the old self, he says, keep putting on the new self with its Christ-like fruits, especially Christ-like love. They're to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes the way that they respond to their husbands and their wives and their children and their parents. And you know, that often proves to be the most difficult service of all, doesn't it? We're pretty generous sometimes with serving other people, but to serve people in our own household, a little more challenging at times. He addresses these responsibilities in verses 18 through 21 in what's often been called the household code of Colossians. And there's a similar list you probably know in Ephesians chapter 5, where wives, husbands, parents, children are all addressed. But then look with me at verses 22 through 24. These verses are also part of Paul's instruction to the Christian household, since bondservants or servants or slaves were a regular part of the home in the Roman Empire. What he writes in these verses is specifically applicable to such bond slaves who serve in domestic settings, but I really think that they're meant to address in a general way how every Christian is to serve wherever he or she lives. And so verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, now you know where I got my sermon title, right? It's from the end of verse 24, which uses a rather unusual expression. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, those two titles, Lord and Christ, are used frequently in the New Testament, and they often appear together, but I only know of one other place where they appear in that precise combination, the Lord Christ. The masterful Messiah, in other words, the promised one who is also the almighty ruling one. This is the one for whose sake we serve in and through the church and serve in our homes, in our jobs, in our studies, outside activities, ministry, and so on. We don't have to be literal slaves to any of these in order to serve the Lord Christ as we're commanded to do here. So let me suggest four aspects of service tonight that is centered on and directed towards Him. These should characterize the way that we serve the Lord. First of all, it would do us well to notice the alternatives to such service for Christ, because there are some out there, aren't there? Some alternatives to serving Christ. Maybe I should say some substitutes that we often put in place of serving Christ. Look at verse 22. It would have been particularly tempting for a household servant to obey and serve their earthly masters by way of eye service, as my translation says, or as people pleasers. You know, work diligently when the boss is watching, or when some duty you perform will win his approval, or perhaps help you to escape punishment. But that kind of service is not limited to first century bond slaves, is it? Employees do the same things. Children do it. So do adults. So do pastors. At least all the other pastors. We can all put the focus on who we want to please by the way we live or how we can feather our own nest by the service we render. In other words, if we think it's going to do us good, if somebody's going to see that and reward us for it, then that's what we'll do. But if nobody's looking, that's when the true test of service comes. As we'll see shortly, we're to serve and obey rather and work for the Lord's sake. A couple of other possible alternatives present themselves at the end of verse 22. All you have to do really is to consider the opposites of serving with sincerity of heart and in reverence for the Lord. What are those? Well, we can respond to people and go through the motions of church with a complete lack of sincerity, right? We can just do it out of habit, or we can do it because somebody else expects it of us. Maybe somebody in our family or some among our friends. And I'm not saying that that kind of encouragement cannot be a good thing. I mean, I don't want you to guilt people into serving the Lord, but it is a motivation. And sometimes it leads to actual service to the Lord that is quite honoring to Him. We can also serve, though, with fear that our phoniness will be found out, or that someone might be mad at us, rather than out of humble reverence for the Lord our God. You remember we read in 1 Samuel 12 today, fear the Lord and serve Him. Don't fear the people. Don't serve just because somebody else might have something to say to you or have something against you if you don't. So if only the service you offered sincerely, think about this, if only that service that was offered with sincerity of heart to please Jesus, whether anybody else noticed it or not, if all of that was tallied up and the rest was burned up, what would remain? I'm afraid that most of us would have to say, ooh, yeah. There's certain things that I'm quite proud of, perhaps, in my service to the Lord, or that others would congratulate me for. But if you really want to know my motivation, it's not out of reverence for the Lord. It's really more for me or for other people to see. So all of us have to be on guard against that alternative. Are you serving for the sake, in other words, of the Lord Christ? Well, second, consider the scope of our service to Him. Mentioned in the first part of verse 22, but reappearing in verse 23. The scope of our service to the Lord Christ. Our service to Jesus in whatever role and setting we have is to be in everything, right? We are to obey in everything. We're to honor and obey the Master in whatever we do, Paul says in verse 23. That's pretty comprehensive, I would say, right? Everything and whatever you do, that pretty well covers it all. You know, I don't have any trouble serving the Lord Jesus in some areas. Is that the way it is with you? Some things just aren't that much of a challenge. I delight to do them, and I've been doing them for many years. On my better days, I would like to say I serve Him in most realms. And I'm not bragging when I say that. I just try to keep my attitudes honest, my words edifying, my daily work diligent, and so on. Often I succeed in those things. Not always, but often I do. However, in everything, in whatever I do, if I evaluate it not by the way that I feel or what other people say, but rather on the Lord who sees me and searches me, defines that, then what would I say? Am I really serving the Lord in those ways? Is the scope of my service for Him everything? Think about it this way. Does that mean I'm serving Him in my inmost thoughts? Is that true? Am I serving Him truly as I'm scrolling on my phone? I mean, that doesn't sound like much. It's just kind of something to pass the time. Am I really serving Jesus doing that? Am I serving when nobody else is around to evaluate my actions? How about when I have a little extra money to spend? Do I consciously think, how would I most honor the Lord and serve Him? Or do I just think, what new stuff do I want? What do I want to have, the latest gadget or the latest clothes or whatever it might be? Do I consider how I can serve the Lord Christ best or just how to best satisfy my cravings? Well, that leads into another aspect of servanthood. Third, the manner of our serving. And this is really, it seems, where Paul puts his emphasis. Look again at the modifying words and phrases of verse 23. Bondslaves in particular are commanded here to work heartily, literally with singleness of soul, rather than slacking off, or as we sometimes say, phoning it in, just kind of showing up, you know, doing the bare minimum, and then saying, well, I've served God for today. Perhaps the most compelling call, though, is to serve, now get this, as for the Lord, or as unto the Lord, and not for men. You know the reason that I say these things can apply to us in every available scenario? I mean, they're directed towards these bond slaves in first century Roman Empire, but they can really apply to just about any situation we find ourselves. The reason I say that is because that little phrase, as unto the Lord, appears elsewhere. You might recognize it as being part of the household code in Ephesians, where wives are called to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And the whole emphasis in those contexts is, you know, it's not so much that your husband or your boss or your friend or the person in need, it's not really so much that they're deserving of your service. It's rather that in serving them selflessly, you are serving Jesus himself. You remember his words? As you have done it to the least of these, you have done it even to me. So the manner of our serving is to be heartily from our hearts, but also as unto the Lord. Now just pause for a moment and think about when you find it most difficult or disagreeable to serve the Lord or serve other people. Most of you, I just look around this room, I know most of you enjoy serving Christ and serving other people when the needs are there, but when do you find it most disagreeable or most difficult to do? Is it when you're tired? Is it when somebody else has taken you for granted, you know, kind of assumed that you're going to do something? Is it when whoever's in authority over you is treating you poorly? That happens a lot, especially in employment relationships. Is it when your return on investment seems too meager, whatever you happen to be doing? You know, I'm giving my time to this, I'm giving my money to this, but it just doesn't seem to be producing the results that I thought it would. What if in such cases you would allow the Spirit to remind you, you're not serving just your spouse here. You're not just doing your job to make the boss happy. You're not just giving your time and effort and money to this ministry effort to make yourself and others feel good. In doing all of these things, in the right attitude, you are serving the Lord Christ. He is the one you're seeking to please above all. And then fourth tonight, would you also notice the reward for service? There are some that say serving in Jesus' name for any kind of reward is inappropriate, perhaps even mercenary. We shouldn't serve just to get things. And I understand that. But I think the Bible would disagree because it speaks often of heavenly rewards and spiritual rewards that God grants to us. Oh yes, we're to live and work for the kingdom out of sheer gratitude for the grace that we have been given. And we certainly realize a certain amount of joy and fulfillment just watching other people being touched by the Lord as they're saved or as they're growing in grace. The problem usually comes, though, when we want different rewards than those promised, and we want them now. We want, and we've been taught, we've learned, that we're to have our desire satisfied right now. We live in an instant society. So sometimes that transfers, and if we serve the Lord, we want to see instant results. Or we want to have those rewards, the things that have been promised, right now. And that may not be when God chooses to give those to us. Think of how a slave would have read verse 24, okay? Step out of your comfortable 21st century American life and think of yourself as a first century Roman bond slave. And remember, by the way, that by some estimates, there were more household slaves in the Roman Empire than there were other citizens. It was so common. And even though it was far different than the chattel slavery that we had in our nation, it still was undesirable, and it was still difficult. It was not something that promised a lot of rewarding situations. So think of how a slave would have read verse 24. What might they have dreamed about in terms of reward for faithful, obedient service to their masters? How about you get to live on in this household without being punished? That, for a household slave, would have been about the best they could have expected. In all but the rarest of circumstances, you just get to keep on living and serving. You get the privilege of continuing to be my bondservant. That's all that they might have hoped for. But no, what Paul said was, from the Lord, the Christ you serve, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Not just a inheritance, any inheritance, but the inheritance, that which is promised to all believers. You'll get the same inheritance that your master gets if he is a Christian. You will receive the same inheritance as a co-heir with Jesus Christ as anybody else who knows him. This is the reward that is promised for those who serve heartily as unto the Lord. That's why Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 to the masters too, watch how you treat your servants, because you too have a master who is in heaven. Listen, serving Christ in the world is unlikely to lead to much, if any, financial rewards. I can testify to that, all right? You're probably not going to find a way to make religion pay. Now, there are some charlatans who have, right? They line their pockets and they persuade people to support their system of rewards, and they're the beneficiaries. I know that as well as you do. Most of the time, people aren't going to fall all over themselves congratulating you for serving Christ and following his will. Some may even hate you for it. But let's face it, if every one of us could only barely make it into heaven by the skin of our teeth, as they say, well, that would be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, we're not even deserving of that. It's only by the grace of God that we have the opportunity to do that. But see, the Lord doesn't stop there in his word. He also speaks of rewards that await us that are beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And you know, I can't figure out how all that works. I've tried. I really have. I've read all the passages about heavenly rewards, and I can't figure out how there's going to be some differences in who gets rewarded and the size of their reward. And that's somehow going to help every person to more enjoy as they glorify God and lay those crowns at his feet. I don't understand how we're not going to be jealous of somebody else's reward if it's bigger than ours, okay? Because that's the way we're conditioned here. But the promise is that we will be rewarded for those things, even if we do so little of service as offering a cup of water in Jesus' name to one of his children. So, where is your focus as you serve Jesus in your daily life or at school? Or at work, or in your home, or with the people you just meet? Are you doing everything heartily as unto him? When you see a need and meet it, are you thinking primarily, I'm doing this for Christ? It's a privilege to help somebody else, to lift them up. We've sang about that. Make me a servant, Lord. Let me go to people in need and help lift them up. But we're really serving Jesus first. The one other place where Paul's unusual title for Jesus appears is Romans 16, 18, and I want to close with this. In that verse, Paul warns believers to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them, he says. For such people do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. So you see why serving the Lord is so challenging. But because we are inhabited by the one who is the servant of the Lord par excellence, the one whom Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53, you can serve for his sake unashamed and undaunted. I'll conclude as Paul does in his other passage, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we come on this first Sunday of the new year to worship you, we're aware that there are many, many great needs in this world. There are needs all around us, and there are even greater needs in other nations around this world. And we want to be used of you as you see fit to help address in some way all of those needs. Father, we seek you not so that we can declare our greatness, but so that we can declare your greatness to the world and so that we can share the gospel of salvation with others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine why we're serving, how we're serving, whether or not our motives are pure, whether or not we're serving and doing all things as unto you. And I pray that we would make whatever adjustments we need to in order to be a people and a church that does that. Father, as we see the needs and as you bring people to us that have those needs, I pray that we'd be faithful, that we would be humble, that we would be selfless in the way that we give of ourselves and our resources. And Lord, teach us, as we sang tonight, to be servants, humble and meek, lifting up those who are weak, and in all things glorifying your great name. In that saving name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our commitment to the Lord. You respond as he leads you today.